The old covenant could not save them. Why? Because they were not going to do all that the Lord has said. And so it was later revealed in the New Testament that the purpose of the law was never to save a person. It was meant to show you that you're a sinner and that all have sinned and broken the commandments. Now, there was nothing wrong with the commandments. The commandments were perfect. The Ten Commandments are perfect if they're understood spiritually as Jesus taught them. But the point is, nobody could ever be perfect in obeying the law. We have all broken the laws of God. Now, if you go back to your notes now, the New Testament introduces an unconditional covenant. Now, I must admit, wouldn't you like to have an unconditional covenant with the bank in your mortgage? I would. Of course, the bank says, I will give you this money if you make 30 years of payments of $600 a month. Then you'll own your house. That's a conditional covenant. Do you understand? Now, what happens if you don't fulfill the conditions of the covenant? They take your house. They repossess it. Or your car. Or whatever it is. Now, when God made the covenant with the people of Israel, He knew they weren't going to do it. But He wanted to show them. And He offered the sacrifices. The sacrifices of animals were a temporary covering. When Roy Garthwaite would tell a lie or steal his neighbor's ox, he would have to pay four back. And then he'd have to make an offering for his sin, and it would be covered over. It was not taken away, it was covered. But there was coming an unconditional covenant that God was going to show man. And in that unconditional covenant, we read it. It comes from the book of Jeremiah. So let's start in verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, Behold, the days are coming. He found fault with the old covenant. So he said, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Now, before I go any further, I believe that ultimately this covenant is meant for the nation of Israel. Let me say that. This is a covenant that God was making for Old Testament Israel. They couldn't fulfill the first covenant, so He was now going to institute a new covenant that was meant for the house of Israel and the house of Jacob. Who is that? That's Israel. And in the end times, in the last days, God is going to regather, it's all there in Jeremiah 31, He's going to regather the people of Israel back to the promised land, back to Palestine, back, and they'll have their land. And He's going to pour out His Spirit on them, and He's going to give them a new heart and a new spirit, and He's going to save them from their sins. That's predicted, and that will happen. But I believe the church, Gentiles, have by the grace of God been able to partake of this same covenant. Though it was given to Israel, it's also given to us. And I don't believe it's because we're the spiritual Israel of Galatians 3. I just believe that God has, in His great grace in Jesus Christ, provided for us these spiritual blessings. And they're tremendous, by the way. They're just tremendous. And we're going to examine today the reasons that the new covenant of Christ is called superior to the old, because it offers better promises. Now, have you ever seen the AT&T commercial? I love the kids. It's a guy that sits at a round table with four kids. And he asked the children the question, and I had them, I was going to show them, but I decided not to. He asked the children, which is faster, which is better, to be faster or slower? Remember that one? And then he says, what's fast? And the one girl says, a cheetah, right? Cheetah's fast. And then he says, well, what's slow? And he says, my grandma's slow. He says, well, what do you think we should do? He says, I think we ought to put a cheetah on the back of my grandmother. But which is better? That's the question. Which is better? And he always comes up with the obvious conclusion, AT&T. It's not, it's, and it always ends, it's not difficult. AT&T is a better this for this reason. And there's a million commercials like that. There's some really funny ones. But there's no question, my friends, that the new covenant is better for you than the old covenant. And the new covenant will be better for Israel. Now let's just look at some reasons why. And number one, it's an inward transformational covenant. That's the first point up there. Do you want me to do it now, Brandon, or do you want to take care of it? Good. It's an inward transformational covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. Now let's just look at that. God would transform the believer's inner life. Can you imagine this? That God would transform your life and my life by writing His laws on our hearts. Now we're going to look at that because that's a bit obscure. Galatians 4:6 talks about, because you were sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Daddy, Father. And in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your rational decision. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I remember the day I got saved. I remember it so well. I remember listening to the music that I used to listen to the same day. And you know what? There was something inside my heart that said, that's wrong. And the next day I went out and bought some Southern Gospel music for you Southern Gospel fans. And I started grooving out to Southern Gospel. I didn't... And I loved it. Oh, the old-time Southern Gospel. And the next day, I was convicted in my heart about when I smoked the dope again. And I realized that this is wrong. Now, I'm surrounded by my friends, and God the Spirit is speaking to my heart, and He's saying, which were you better? When were you higher? When you experienced me or the high you have right now? And so I took the drugs and gave them, threw them out. And I never smoked dope again to this day, some 1974. I remember a guy. Now, you remember when the hippies were here and everybody had long hair? Jeff, did you ever have long hair? Yeah. Grazier, did you have long hair? Dave? Ah! Yeah. We all had long hair. The whole college campus was full of hippies. And I remember I went over to Harvest and Walker to get a job with construction. And a guy, he said to me, he says, I'll give you a job if you'll get your hair cut. I was unemployed. But you know what I said? I'm not going to get my hair cut. Hair was such an ego thing back then. I know it's weird, but it's true. And I wouldn't get my hair cut. I went down to Florida, you know, my lifestyle. A week after I was saved, a guy came up to me and said, he said, Sparky, he said, you know, long hair on a man's a shame. And he showed me a verse in 1 Corinthians 11. And that's all he had to do. I said, okay. Next day I went out and got a haircut and got my first haircut and I don't know how long. You see, when you have an inner transformation, when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and you have an inner transformation, nobody had to twist my arm or finger or anything to get me to begin to tithe. Nobody. I had had such an inner transformation because I realized how much God loved me. Why in the world would I not want to give Him all? And it was no problem at all to do any of those things or to read the Bible or to pray. Nobody had to twist my arm to love God because it was just in my heart. I had an inner transformation. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not something you can buy. It's something that God can give. And He says, I will write my laws on their heart and put them on their minds. And the Word of God, I just was quick to do what the Word of God said because the Holy Spirit had come into my heart. And that's the change. When the Spirit of God comes into your heart, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, God moves in. I remember, I couldn't say four words without a four-letter word. Frank, you don't have nothing on me. I could not say four words without a four-letter word. And I remember the first time I thought a word that I said a million times. And I was under such conviction in my heart that I had even thought that word. That's how sensitive I was at that point. And that's how sensitive we should be. We shouldn't be using foul language as a common way of speech in our conversation. The scripture says, don't let foul communication come out of your mouth, but that which will edify the person. And so the point is, I'm trying to say that when God writes, God said, I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. That's the new covenant. The old covenant was a set of laws written on two stone tablets. The new covenant is written on our hearts and on our minds. In Matthew 24, 34 through 40, remember the religious leader that said to Jesus, which is the greatest commandment, Jesus? Do you know that? And Jesus said, yeah, I know that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now you do those two laws, Jesus said. And what do? With all the Old Testament law, what do? You fulfill it. You keep those two commandments of love and you fulfill all the 600 rules of the Old Testament. To love God more than you love yourself. To love God more than you love anything else in this world. And to love your neighbor that way. Well, I tell you what, that should convict us to no end. Because there's no end to loving our neighbors. And is there any greater way to love your neighbor than to share Jesus with them? There isn't. Would you not want to know Jesus today? How many of you don't want to know Jesus as your Savior? Do you love your neighbor the way you love yourself? I think we should all be sharing the gospel. We have a debt, as Paul said, I'm a debtor. I'm not getting very far, and we started very late, so we'll get there, though. Because of the new covenant, we don't have to answer to a long list of laws we can't even remember, much less keep. Remember Jesus the last night with his disciples, a new commandment I give you. I give you a new commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. You'll keep the law. In Galatians 6, it says, bear one another's burdens as we did with Amy Boyer, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you understand the simplicity of it? And God writes the laws, the law of Christ, that he wants us to keep on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit convicts us when we sin. And if you don't have conviction of your sin, there's something wrong with your heart. If you can go to bed with a man that's not your husband, did you hear that? If you can go to bed with a man that's not your husband, or you can go to bed with a woman that's not your wife, and you have no conviction, then there's something wrong with your heart. There is no Holy Spirit in your heart. It's impossible. Because the Holy Spirit, unless you have grieved him and hardened, calloused your heart so that you can no longer hear. People do that. But God said, the new covenant, I'll write my laws in their heart and in their minds. Now, I remember, by the way, it's the Holy Spirit that marks you as one of his and provides the inward transformation. Did you hear that? It's nothing short of being born of the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ that provides inward transformation. It's not a doing of religious rules and rituals. You know, some people still think that doing religious rituals can make them holy. They don't realize that a person can do seemingly religious routines and still have a filthy heart. That's what the Pharisees were like. They did all the religious rules and had a filthy heart. And God, they would not surrender to the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ as Lord. A couple years ago, not that many, I received a request from a young lady who was in our church, in my previous church, not this church, at Stanfordville, and she called me to ask me if I would send her a baptismal certificate so she could verify to the priest that she was a Christian and so that she could marry this Catholic man. The priest wanted a baptismal certificate to prove she was a Christian. That's true. I don't know if her priest thought somebody who's been baptized as a Christian. Maybe he thought an outward ritual is more reliable than the evidence of salvation than an inward transformation. But no certificate from a church can give us a change of heart that we so desperately need. God wants more than outward obedience. It is God's loving nature to relate himself to humans. And that's why, secondly, and by the way, you might, for your notes, write down Galatians 6, 13 through 17 and 2 Corinthians 5, 17. You know, it doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It does matter. You should obey Christ. You should be baptized. But it doesn't matter if you've been baptized and you've never had an inward transformation. Or behold, if any man be in Christ, all things become new. The old is passed away. Did you hear that, my friends? The old life of your sinful lifestyle is gone. It's gone. Behold, all things. What's that mean, all things? Everything becomes new. Is that the way your life has been? Has your life become new? The strong desire to follow Christ. A strong desire to love the Lord. Do you come to church and say, I wish that guy would just shut up? No, I'll shut up. But it's still true. You must become a new person. And it's not something you can do. It's something God has to do for you. God has to save you from your sins through the death of Jesus Christ. And you must put your personal faith in Christ as your sin bearer. Because you'll never be perfect by keeping the commandments or the law. Never. You'll never keep them all. You must be born again, as Jesus said, to the religious leader Nicodemus. It's an inward transformation. Galatians 6, 13 through 16 talks about what matters as a new man. Secondly, it's a relational covenant. The new covenant is a relational covenant. That should be in there too, Brandon. It's a relational covenant. In the bottom of verse 10, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Hebrews 8:10, and that should be a B there. The new covenant promises us the most intimate. This is so cool. This is just so cool. I love the Word. I love Scripture. I hope you know I get turned on. I get really turned on by Scripture. I am by nature a bleh. But when it comes to the Word, I get turned on. Without the Word, I don't know where I'd be today. I'd be the most depressed human being. I'd have probably committed suicide years ago if it had not been that Christ had saved me. Yeah, I'd still be waiting for spring training for the Yankees, yeah? Well, anyway. But I love this. The new covenant promises the most intimate, unfathomable relationship with God. It's the only relationship that can satisfy your soul. Did you hear what I just said? It's true. The only relationship that will ever satisfy your soul is not the person you're married to. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You know, I've heard so many people say it. They searched for happiness and they never found it till they found Christ. Now, not only has God made us his people, but think about this. He has made us his children. We're sons and daughters of the God of the universe. You know what that means? That's a love relationship that is so intimate. Dawn with her children. Rand, I'm telling you, there's nothing sweeter than seeing the love relationship of a father and a daughter, or a mother and her daughter. And there's nothing more intimate and more touching to me than my children's love and affection and my relationship with them. Now, think about God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but to as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but we're born of God. Just as you were born of your parents. Isn't that a miracle? It's just as big a miracle to be born again by God calling you to His Son, Jesus Christ, and receiving His Spirit, and you cry out in your heart, Abba, Daddy, Dada, Abba, Abba. I heard a lot of that on the plane going to Israel. Little children running all through the plane. Abba, Abba! And they were hiding from their dads and running around. I'll never forget, though. I really enjoy after big events like the Super Bowl. And kids and the wives and the children come out on the field because they want to share that moment with their husband in this great victory, right? And you've seen the big football players, who do they have in their arms? Their kids. That's exactly right. But the one I remember years ago, Phil Mickelson, the left-handed golfer, won a big tournament. And his daughter came running out. He's holding up this trophy, and he took his daughter up in his arm. And with one arm, he's holding the trophy up. And the other arm, he's holding his daughter, and his daughter's arms are around him, giving him a hug. And I want you to know, that's the intimate relationship. I will be their people, and they will be my God. And the amazing thing to me is we're not only His people, we're His children. And that's true. There's no truer word that I've said in this sermon, than we are the sons and daughters of the Father. And we're brothers with Jesus Christ. We're in the family of God. You say, well, everybody is. No, they're not. Jesus said, you're not if you don't come to me. But anyway, and for time's sake, we're going to close. The kind of relationship God wants and God gives to you and me. And I believe God takes great joy in sharing the overwhelming blessings with you, His child. But turn with me in closing to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And some of you know this verse, but it is amazing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I'm reading from, again, the ESV, English Standard this morning. Look or see. I think the King James, look. What kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us, the King James reads, or given to us, that we should be called the children of God. What kind of love is possible that we, on this little tiny grain of sand floating around in a vast universe, that we should be called the children of God? It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. Verse 2, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Beloved, I can't think of a greater relationship. Can you? And by the way, earthly relationships break down. But I'm glad that God, in His relationship with His sons and daughters, just like you can't unbirth your children, He will not unbirth you. I believe that. You're a son of or child, a daughter of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What a strange love that is, that God would call us His children. Why would you want to be rebellious to such love? Why would you not want to reciprocate such love to Him? And to give Him not only yourself, well, give Him your all, but before that, give Him yourself. The new covenant is such a great, and which is better? The covenant that you have to keep all the rules, and if you fail them, I break my covenant with you, or a covenant that is intimate, that is internal, that changes your heart, changes your life, that gives you the want to. You know, as Rob used a sermon illustration, nobody had to ever, no, Rob, do you ever have to have anybody push you to run? That's a lousy question, I know. But when you love to play baseball, you just go play baseball. When you love something, you just want to do it. You want to be with them. When you love somebody, it's an internal covenant, and it's a relational covenant. I love that. Do you have a relationship where God is your Father, where God is your daddy, and you're His son, or you're His daughter? The only way you can have that is if you have entered into the new covenant through Jesus Christ in the blood he shed on the cross when he said, "The blood, this is my blood which is shed for you, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins." And that initiated the new covenant. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his blood on the cross. That's how you enter into the new covenant. Have you believed in Christ, the Son of God, as your only way to heaven, your Savior? And have you received him into your life to be saved? And your life has been changed inside, and you have a new relationship with God.